Can you imagine Jesus coming back and being traumatized and offended that all of the people who claim to love and follow him wear symbols of his violent death around their neck? And if you're only casually familiar with the story of Jesus, that might make sense. That might ring true. You know, the idea of someone who suffered such a violent death, having all the people who claim to love him wearing the representation of that execution, could be pretty traumatic. But if you really read the Gospels, really listen to the words of Jesus and view the actions of Jesus on a deeper level, you see that that's not really true. Jesus' death on the cross was ugly and violent and traumatic. It was violent and traumatic for anyone, including Jesus. But Jesus went to the cross willingly. He died as a radical act of love. He died to begin the world-transforming revolution that would change the way that billions of people live their lives. And of course, he told the people who follow him, who claim to love him, to take up their crosses and follow him. Now, we could debate whether he meant little gold and silver crosses around our necks as pieces of jewelry. But today we're going to be looking at what it means to follow Jesus today, to take up that cross, to really live as Jesus lived, as a love sacrifice poured out for the world. But first, would you please pray with me? Gracious God, we ask that your word would continue to speak. We give you thanks for the reminders and the message in Isaiah and in John today. And Lord God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be stirred up in us to better understand how you are using that word to call us deeper into your love and to send us out into the world to bless others in your name, to point back to the cross, to the gospel, to you, Jesus. So whatever is not your word that's spoken from my mouth and heard by our congregation, God, may it fall away, and may your word and spirit preserve and remain. Amen. We're going to do another quick poll. How many of y'all have read the whole Bible? Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. Oh, most of the congregation. That's a pat yourself on the back kind of moment right there. That's impressive. Very good. If you've done that, or even if you've tried to do that, if you've spent more than a few minutes flipping through the Bible, you'll realize that Scripture is massive. We're talking about a library of 66 different books written by dozens of authors covering thousands of years of history and poetry and wisdom. Trying to tackle the idea of Scripture 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote about the idea of a canon within a canon. And for him, that meant foundational passages of Scripture by which the Christian believer is able to better understand it and kind of use as a key to unlock the rest of Scripture with the right and proper understanding. And a keystone passage for me, that canon within the canon that helps me to better understand the rest of the Bible, is the letter to the Philippians, especially chapter 2. And in that chapter, Paul quotes what's arguably the earliest Christian hymn of praise, the earliest Christian song that Christians sung in that first couple dozen years of the church. And it describes how Jesus, being God and one with God, the Son of God, emptied himself utterly of that holy righteousness and power, and took on human flesh, and not only became human in that act of pouring out his love, but the kind of human who is born in a stable, the kind of human who doesn't ride around on a war horse or in a mighty royal litter carried by 8 burly men, but the kind of guy who walks around in sandals in the desert all day and really takes a while to scrub all that gunk off at the end of the night. The kind of person who would get down on his knees and wash his disciples' feet to show them what God's love truly looks like. Philippians 2 describes how God, in all of his majesty, chose Christ to be that poured out person, that person of the Trinity who loves us so much that he would pour himself out utterly for us. When you understand Scripture to be focused on that, everything else comes into better understanding and clarity. Now, it's important to remember that we do not receive Christ to become better people or to grow righteous enough to finish our journey to heaven, to heaven's standards. Peter was so shocked. He was almost disgusted by the idea that his rabbi, his holy teacher, his Lord, whom he had already been worshiping, would strip down and kneel on the dirty floor to wash his feet. Peter was so put off by the idea that he refused what Jesus was trying to do for him. He did not want a Messiah who would stoop to the role of servant. He did not want a God who could be crucified by his enemies. But Jesus makes it very clear that this is exactly who he is. And he tells Peter that if he wants to be one of his followers, he must understand and receive this blessing of foot washing. And here we have, I talked about this last time I preached, there's some more gospel humor here. Because Peter immediately reverses and says, well, if that's the case, wash my head, my hands too. He's ready to get in the Jordan River and be baptized again, right? If being washed is what it takes to be one of yours, Jesus, then let's go dunk me again, right? And Jesus is like, well, slow down, Peter. You know, you've already bathed. You've already been baptized. It's just the feet that we need to focus on today. This shocking moment in John's gospel, it points to that radical truth of God's love in Philippians chapter 2. The best way to understand Scripture and God's purpose in Scripture, the best way to know God is to look at Jesus Christ. Martin Luther actually said that whenever he tried to seek the invisible God, kind of the God that is creator and infinite and massive beyond human understanding, whenever he looked to that understanding of God, that idea of God that he had in his head, he found only terror and confusion. But whenever he tried to understand God by looking at Jesus, he found grace, love, and forgiveness. And so it's important to understand that we are to fear God. We are to understand that there is something about God that is far beyond us, that is infinite in power and wisdom and knowledge, and that is so much not us that there's something about it that we can never understand. And that's what it means to have that holy fear of God, to say that there is something about God that is so far beyond us that we cannot wrap our little heads around. But then, it's just as important, maybe even more important to know, that God does reveal himself in Christ. And that revelation of Christ is the keystone to unlock all of Scripture and all of the real purpose that we have from God in this life. The final verses in our passage are crystal clear. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He tells them why, to give them one more picture, one more glimpse of what the love of God looks like, and most importantly, how we, as Jesus' followers, should respond. If Jesus, who is Lord of all, Messiah and Son of God, is stooping down to wash feet, then how are we to respond? How are we then called to act as people who love and follow him? What will our love look like? How will our sisters and our brothers in the church know we care about them? How will the world outside the church view the things that we do and say to them? Will we be known, as Peter said, as people with servant hearts, servant leaders? Or will we be known as judgmental power seekers? Now, I had this whole section from one of my favorite papers I wrote for seminary about the canonic perichoresis of the Trinity, but I'm going to go ahead and pause that. I'll give you the 10-word summary. Canonic perichoresis of the Trinity basically means that the nature of God is that self-emptying love, and it is poured out for us in the image of Jesus. Right? And this act of foot washing, along with the cross, is the best example that Jesus gives us of what it looks like to be a part of God's love. And the best part is, and if you look on the image on your bulletin, right, the idea that God is poured out in Jesus, and that we are called to lift up our hands as a cup and to receive that love being poured out. And the good news is that God's love is unending, right? We're never going to run out of God's love. And so no matter how many times we hold our hands out, no matter how many times we confess our sins and go to Jesus and ask, Jesus will continue to pour that love out. And no matter how many times we go and we love others in Jesus' name, we will never run out of opportunities to show God's love. Now, we might run out of energy, right? We might run out of the resource that we thought we needed to show God's love, but we'll never actually run out of God's love. We might have to be creative. We'll definitely need to take care of ourselves and take care of each other, but we'll never run out of empty vessels to pour God's love into. We'll never run out of God's love to fill those empty vessels. Foot washing is something that's deeply personal. As Pastor Peter said, he could see some of the adults in the congregation kind of cringing when he peeled that sock off. Feet are kind of taboo, even in our relatively anything goes kind of society and culture. And not everybody likes to see feet. Not everybody likes to look at feet or touch feet. Foot washing is not something that's regularly done. But if you've been on a mission trip with me in the last decade or so, or if you've been on certain other mission trips, it's a somewhat common thing on one of the last nights for the, whenever we've gone with YouthWorks and a few other times as well, for the leaders at the end of the worship service on Thursday night to bring out bowls of water and towels and to wash the other leaders' feet, and then like the group leaders then wash the students' feet and pray over them. And I don't have any slides to show you because it's an incredibly intimate moment. It's one of those things where it would be a little sullied, I think, by whipping out the phone and taking a bunch of cameras. But I can tell you that teenage boys and girls, men and women that I've never seen express a ton of emotion, they're in tears. It's an incredibly close spiritual connection, especially after serving for a week in a new town or a new city, for folks who went to Puerto Rico on a new island, to look at each other. To wash their feet and to say, God loves you and so do I. And it's not something that can be, you know, forced, but it is that beautiful moment, that beautiful connection where we understand a little bit more of what God's love looks like, of how God's love is for us, and how we are called to make sure that other people understand that God's love is for them too. And so I would encourage you, especially now as we're thinking about, you know, post-COVID life, think about ways that you can be, if not literally washing feet, then making opportunities in your life to have those spiritual retreat moments, those times where you as a family or a close group of Christian friends could really speak God's love into the lives of the people you care about, and maybe do something for the world that reflects that self-emptying, that kenotic perichoresis, that love pouring out image of God that we have here in the story of Jesus washing feet. Paul, will you pull up that slide? Now, shame on me, I forgot. Brenna, do you remember the name of the glacier in McCarthy? Maybe Brian and Stephanie do, because they were there too. Who's been to the McCarthy Kennecott? Root Glacier, is that right? Thank you. Okay, so this is from the Root Glacier outside the Kennecott National Park here in Alaska. And the last day that we were there in McCarthy Kennecott, we decided to spring for the glacier tour. And I can strongly recommend it to anyone who happens to be in the area. The whole trip is worth it, but going on the glacier or doing ice climbing is especially worth it. And our tour guide, she was wonderful, and she found us a little stream running through the middle of the glacier out on this big ice shelf. And, you know, this was July. It was right after July 4th, and so it was still pretty warm. You can tell I'm wearing my T-shirt there. But so I stuck my Nalgene in that little stream of water. And, friends, it was the best, sweetest, most pure water I've ever tasted. And now you're probably saying, yes, David, you just paid for the tour and done the hike. You were hot and sweaty, and of course water was going to taste good. And of course you were, you know, impressed by the fact that you were on a glacier. Your brain wanted you to think that was the best water you ever tasted. And maybe that's true, but that water was really good. And I downed a whole Nalgene, and then I filled up my Nalgene again and my extra Nalgene, and I just, like, that was like the best water. And that's who we're called to be. That's how we're called to be in the world. We're called to be that most refreshing taste of fresh water that people have ever experienced, right? When we talk about being poured out for the sake of the world, right? We're called to be that salt of the earth, that light of the world, that city on a hill. We're called to be that refreshing experience of God that people have never experienced before, that they want to bottle up and take with them and share with others. We are called to be poured out. And I just want to brag on a couple people as great examples of that. First of all, thank you, Don Marsh, for coming back and sharing your gifts for the organ and gifts for music for us. I know it's been almost a year since you've played for us, and I really appreciate you taking the time and the effort to be here. Thank you. And I want to thank Jacob Rosell and our other artists who have been contributing to our Lenten daily series of art and prayer prompts. We're still cranking those out and getting those to y'all. I'm sorry we don't have the paper copies yet. But when we talked about this first idea, we wanted to encourage and even challenge the youth to do this as a way of sharing God's love with the church and with the world, and to invest some of their own gifts and time and effort into that act of pouring out what they have so that others could know God's love. And so a lot of times that's what it looks like, right? It looks like sharing a gift for music or art or writing. Sometimes it just looks like sharing a bottle of water with somebody who's thirsty. Sometimes it's going to look like really investing in a friendship and making sure that you understand and love someone and that they know they are understood and loved by you so that you can actually speak the truth of God's love into their lives. But no matter how you do it, no matter how you might feel led to do it, know that God is calling you both to receive that love, that Holy Spirit, that Word of God, but then also to pour that out, knowing that when you feel run down, when you feel empty, all you have to do is turn back to Father God and receive more. More for yourself and more for the world. Jesus stoops down and washes our feet, not to shame us or to humiliate us or to make us feel weird, but to remind us that if He, as the one with God, Son and Messiah, is willing to stoop down and act like a slave and a servant, then so too we can love and bless others as servants and leaders. Would you please pray with me? God, we ask that you would pour out your love once more upon us. And God, I pray that whatever stands in the way of that, be it our anxiety or our exhaustion or our fear that what we have can't possibly last, God, I ask that you would take away those obstacles, that your Holy Spirit would push through those and knock them down, that we could once again receive your love and your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit might be stirred up in us to pour out your love in new and meaningful ways in the people around us. So God, may whatever we say and do come from you and be that refreshing, pure water of good news. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.